wonderful music tonight. I hope you appreciate that. I have a letter here to the Maranatha Baptist Church family. I've been asked to read from Frank and Pastor Frank and Renee, and I want to do that. As Paul was rejoicing with the care of the Philippians for him in chapter 4, verse 10, Renee and I rejoice and are amazed with your thoughtfulness for us all. All the things you said, did, and gave us truly, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Last Sunday was a day we had looked forward to and at the same time dreaded. Looking forward to one more time of sweet fellowship together while realizing it probably would be one of the last. As it turned out, Renee was too sick to attend, and I felt so miserable from still being sick that I could not enjoy what should have been a time of laughter and sweet fellowship with you, dear folks. I wish I knew how to express my heart to you. The last 2 weeks have been a whirlwind of emotions. We still, after a week of reflection, stand speechless when we consider the scope of your love for us. Thank you. Seems so small in the face of so much, but thank you. We truly have you in our hearts, and we love you, and we'll pray for you, your brother and sister in Christ, Pastor Frank and Renee. So I'm glad to read that letter. You pray for them. It's a difficult time for them. I have to tell you something. You can take the preacher out of the pulpit. Can't take the pulpit out of the preacher. And I know what that's like. I've been preaching for 43 years. I know I don't look that old. But okay, I do. But I know when I had to give up after 40 years of being senior pastor in three different churches and my last one for 20 years, it was a very difficult time. They were so kind to me there, they decided to make me Pastor Emeritus. Now look that up. That means you ain't needed no more. That's what that word means in the Greek. But anyway, we're so excited for them and pray for them as God leads in their life. And they'll be around with the school, and we look forward to that time of fellowship. When I was in Sunday school this morning, at one point my heart kind of sank because I saw that Pastor or Brother Matt Hankey was going through the book Life of David through 1 and 2 Samuel. While I was in California, I could get up every morning, 3:30, and I wrote a booklet on the life of David. And so I thought I'm going to preach this series here. And so if you're in his class, you may hear some things you've already heard, but that's okay. I talked to him about that, and he said it was okay. I felt strange after being seated, but I just going to do that. So my wife and when I was... She took that material and she published it for us, but I'm not interested in promoting that as much as I am promoting the book, this book. So anyway, if you'll take your Bibles and you'll turn over there to 1 Samuel, and I want to tonight think about David as an introduction. And right after the service, I'm heading out of here, I'm going home because you're going to be dealing with me, headed over to the mobile unit, and then Marilyn and I have pray for her. I've got to get her in that vehicle tomorrow and get her home. She's doing somewhat better, but it's just been hard on her, and so you pray for her. I had one other scare in my life with Marilyn. We were over in Micronesia visiting our missionary kids, and as we were ready to fly out of there, the plane broke down, and they said, and our kids had already left, and they'd already left one back, so they said, we're going to put you in a motel, which was fine. And then we ate their food. And we got to Hawaii, and my wife, we thought, had the flu. And 3 days later, I just literally shoved her in a taxi cab, got her to the hospital. And if we'd have waited one more day, she would have not made it. And they took a vial of her blood, and it was not red. It was totally black. So a total infection had set in all through something that somebody didn't take care of there in the food. So she's been through it, but I think she's going to be okay. I just continue to pray for her. And so take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter. I'm going to look tonight here at some introductions upon this man David. You realize that go there to 1 Samuel, first of all, chapter 30. I'm going to just give you about five things about David as an introduction about David. He's the only one in the Bible called a man after God's own heart. Now, you'll find that twice. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 13 and look there at verse 14, God said through Samuel, look at verse 14, "But now thy kingdom," referring to Saul, "shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart." And if you want to write by that verse, Acts 13, verse 22, we know that man was David, was a man after God's own heart. Not only do we know that he was a man after God's own heart, there is more time, he is mentioned more in the New Testament than any Old Testament character. More about David. He's a man of many professions. Think with me. We think of David as a shepherd, don't we? We think of him as a soldier, as a servant, as a psalmist, for he wrote so many of the psalms, certainly as a statesman and as a sovereign, and as we're going to look at his life, we're going to see him often as a sinner. And he oftentimes would get out of the will of God more than just with Bathsheba, as we'll see. He is first mentioned in the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Ruth, and he is mentioned in the last chapter of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 16. Now, well, you cannot study the life of David without looking at the life of Saul. Because Saul, as it was, persecuted this man for at least 10 years of his life. And we look at this man, and what was the difference? And if we're going to look here in a few moments at chapter 15, looking at this man Saul, because there's such a contrast between Saul and David. And we look at this, and we know there are three spiritual qualities for leadership. Three spiritual qualities for spiritual leadership that David had that Saul did not have. I often am amazed how I look at people that God calls into the ministry. I look at them, and some of them, I'm thinking, "God, are you sure you didn't make a mistake?" I happen to be one of those people. I can remember when God called me after I was saved in 1960, and the Lord called me into the ministry, and my lovely wife and I. So we went off to, and I was just got married, and we went off to a school in California that we cannot recommend anymore, but back in 50 years ago, you could at least get, it was a good school. And I remember sitting in the dean's office. He called me in specifically. He said, "Now, I've looked at your grades, and I don't see how you're going to get through this school. Academically, you are totally a disaster." Well, I don't think he had the gift of encouragement. But he had the gift of honesty and integrity. And he said, "You're going to waste your money." Well, I knew God had called me. And I had to take Greek to learn English. And I need to do something else to learn Southern. But I'm working on that too. But my English was so bad and so terrible. Still not the best. I'm the only one of my family ever made it through high school. Of my whole family, my brothers and my mother, and on down the line, most of them quit by the time they were in the 7th, 8th, 9th grade. I was the only one good in the high school. But I lived in the slums, and they sort of pushed you through. You're a slum kid, they just got you out of there. You were a troublemaker. And my records would prove that. So when I got saved, I knew God had called me. I also can remember my first message. I probably committed more heresy that message than I hope ever to commit again. I preached, are you ready for this? 10 minutes. And I turned to my wife and I said, "It's obvious God is not in this." And I quit school for 2 days. And then God dealt with my heart again. So I say all that to say we often do not know who God calls, but God calls. But there are some qualifications that God has, and it is not the academics, thank the Lord, or I wouldn't have made it. It is certainly not looks, or some of you wouldn't make it. I'm just kidding on that point. But it is other things. Now, there are three things that David had, certainly that Samuel or Saul didn't have. You read the life of, we're not going to deal that much with the life of Saul, but it's integrated in the life of David. Let me say three things about it. Number one, David had a heart for God. I've already mentioned that. I want you to think with me for a moment, Psalm 57, verse 7. I'm not even going to take time to turn there. But here is David saying, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." And David had a heart that was fixed. Now that word fixed here literally means to be firmly set. And if you're going to do anything for God, you're going to have a heart that is firmly set. Now it doesn't mean you're not going to have some issues in your life. I can think of three or four times David backslid. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But thank God, because his heart was fixed, he came back. And I don't know where you are tonight, but if your heart is not fixed, you're in serious trouble. Because the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. We talked about that heart. Remember, we talked about that grease ripping off that off of your heart so God can do something for you. David had a heart, and we know that on several occasions David would wonder, prone to wonder. But because his heart was fixed, he was never, a real spiritual leader is never satisfied wandering from God. He'll say, "I need to get back. I need to get back with him." And you'll never feel really satisfied until you're there. And David, with all that. And we're going to see some things of David's life that he prone to wonder, but he came back to God. And then secondly, what is the second spiritual leadership quality? First, a heart for God. Thank the Lord he had a heart for God. But secondly, he was humble before God. He was humble before God. What a contrast to that of Saul and David. I like to do acrostics, and I want to give you another one. I gave you one this morning. Pride, P-R-I-D-E. Now, there's one for you. You know, that word pride is the center letter of that word pride is what? I. Now, what is pride? Because when you look here, particularly in the 15th chapter, now, we know, if you don't know the story, you need to read that. I won't have time to go over into all of it tonight, but let me say this to you. Let's just read the first few verses. In Samuel, chapter 15, and Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, and how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt." Now, Amalek is a picture of the flesh. You're going to see that old Saul is going to be dealing with that guy Amalek later down the line. "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not." All means all, and that's what all means. But he didn't do it. And he spared a man by the name of Agag. Somebody said he gagged on Agag. The Agag just attracted him so much, and he kept the best of the sheep. Now, what did we come down here? So God had given him instruction, but now I go down to verse 7 says, I'll get it right, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah, and thus cometh to Shur," this is over against Egypt, "and he took Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword." He didn't do it with God. Now, let me tell you what pride is. It's planning your life without God's approval. That's the P. Planning your life without God's approval. Now, here he was. He had made a plan that was contrary to what God. What did God tell him to do? He said, literally, kill them all. By the way, I have to kill my flesh daily. It's a picture of the flesh. And he didn't. He planned his life without God's approval. This was some act that he did that God didn't approve of. And you know what? That's where pride first starts. Is there something in your life tonight that you know God is not pleased with? Then you're planning your life without God's approval. And then I think of that word R, that letter R, that's rebellion against God's word. Rebelling against God's word. Now look over there in verse 13, because I tell you there right now, this is a lot of people who name the name of Lord. Now after he did that, then Samuel came to him in verse 13, came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, now look here, blessed thou be the Lord. Now isn't it interesting, a lot of people that are backslidden like to get a little religious at times? So he's going to say, blessed be thou the Lord. Going to get a little religious flavor to his speech here. Notice what he says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now did he? Of course he did. And what he did here was absolute, total rebellion against God. And then Samuel said, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep? Can you not hear the sheep? Bad, bad. Saul, you're what? Bad. My handicapped daughter, whenever I go see her, and I try to see her once a week, and I have to bring her certain cookies. She's legally blind, and so she will smell those cookies. And if I bring her the wrong cookies, she'll say, you're bad. Well, here we know that Saul was bad because he rebelled against God. He rebelled against God. He has the nerve here to say, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You know, you got to be careful with religious activity that looks like you're right with God when you're not. Well, I tithe, I go to church, I do this and I do that. The big what? What's the middle letter of pride? The big I. And we realize here today that a lot of people do that. That pride is there. And so we see that's P, planning your life without God's approval, rebelling against God's word. And then here it is, that I is an invitation for evil forces to take over your life. I, an invitation for evil forces to take over your life. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I'm glad you asked me. You come down here in verse 21, and Saul is responding to what Samuel is letting him know. By the way, look over there in verse 70. I don't want to miss that. And Samuel said, when thou was what? Little in thy own eyes. When you were humble. Now you're not humble anymore. Listen, don't lose your littleness. I'd like to buy some people for what they're worth and sell them for what they think they're worth. I'd have a lot of money. We lose our littleness. We lose the fact that we are little without God, total control of our lives. When thou was little in thy own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? So we see down, I move on down here. And then Saul, look at verse 20. Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. That's the second time he says it. And he's lying, but he's convinced himself. He has convinced himself that he is okay. Have you ever met people like that? They convince themselves of doing what they are living for the Lord, and everybody else knows they're not, but them. That's pride. Everybody else knows they're not living for the Lord but them. Because pride will never admit the truth. I have gone the way which the Lord had made me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and has utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I did what you told me to do. Well, that's a lie. Then he hears what he does. You ever know, you're familiar with the blame game? Here's the blame game. Pride always blames someone else for their sins, or for their errors in their eyes. He said, but the people, the people did it. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice the Lord thy God in God in Gilgal. Now, do you ever notice that sentence there? To sacrifice unto the Lord what? He didn't say my God. He said thy God. He was so far out of fellowship with God, he realized that God, he wasn't living as though it was his God. Is he your God tonight in the way you're living? Samuel, and by the way, here is key. where Samuel has said, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and obeying the voice of the Lord? Good question. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to do hearken than the fat of rams. Now I said, P, planning your life without God's approval, R, rebelling against God's word, I, an invitation for evil forces. I want you to look at verse 23. For rebellion, what? What's it say? What? What's it say? Come on. I can't hear you. Does it say rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft? Is that what it says? Not what it says. Is that in italics? Huh? Can we lift it out of there right now? It's okay to do that when something's in italics. Rebellion is what? The sin of witchcraft. There it is. I have many times, I remember a young lady coming into my office. Her name was Faith. She had none. She died at 19 years of age. In a tragic automobile accident because she rebelled against God. And I said to Faith that day as she was in my office, Santa Maria, California, I said, what are you doing messing with witchcraft? She looked at me and she said, I have nothing to do with witchcraft. Are you listening? Rebellion is witchcraft. Is that what the Bible says? It is a form of witchcraft to rebel. Say, you're allowed to say amen. Rebellion, it says, the sin of witchcraft. It's right. Rebellion is right out of the pit of hell. And stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. And whenever you rebel against God, I don't believe in demon possession for Christians, amen? But I do believe in demon oppression. And I don't know how it all works between the flesh and the devil, but I want you to know that the devil will work somehow through the flesh and on our thought life, and we get us all messed up and all mixed up. You know what I'm talking about? That's Saul. It's an invitation. Whenever pride is an invitation, say, come on, work me over. Come on in, take over. You're going to recognize, by the way, later on, what's he do? He goes to the witch of Endor. We practice what was already in his thought life. And please keep that in mind. Rebellion is always the first step to getting involved in the satanic activities. It begins right there. Whether you're young or whether you're old. I know we'll forget. In Santa Maria, California, the time I got called by Ron Matthews. Ron called me and he said, can you get over here? I said, why? He said, Lucy's something acting strange. I don't know what's wrong. I said, okay. And I went over there and I could see that Lucy only weighed 90 pounds. Then a little lady, young. And she spoke to me with a man's voice. Now, she wasn't, in this case, saved. And I called one of my deacons. Old Phil weighed about 250 pounds. And his wife to come over. And Phil went over to put his arm around her. And Lucy threw him across the room. We had to cast out a demon. Now, in this case, the person wasn't saved. Praise the Lord, she got saved. Hallelujah. But I am telling you today that rebellion is always the beginning of these things. An invitation. And then I notice here, and look here in verse 24. Can you see this? And here is one of the great tragedies of Saul's life. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Wasn't that a good statement? For I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words. Wouldn't that be great if that was the end of the sentence? What does he say? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. That's not repentance, that's remorse. And there is a big difference between repentance and remorse. Repentance says, I've done it, I admit it, and I need to make it right. But remorse always tries to find somebody else I am so tired of everybody blaming everybody else for their sins. I had a fellow when I was in Northside come into my office, and he said, I notice you preach against drinking. I said, I sure do. I hate it. He said, well, you know, reverent. I don't like that. He said, you don't understand my background. I was listening, and he was telling me how his father was a drunkard, and on he went. And he said, I know that's a different, you lived in a good godly home. Well, my daddy left us when I was two, was a drunkard. Went through two stepfathers who were drunkards. This ring I wear here was my brother's ring, who on Christmas night 1957 took a gun and blew his brains out after drinking. You know something? God changed my life. And we got to quit blaming our sins on everybody else and go to the Lord and get some help. And so here, young people, don't be blaming anything on your parents. Deal with it. Deal with it. Then I think that, so that word, that letter D, devotion to oneself. That he planning your life without God's approval. I'm going to save Agag, the best of the sheep. I know God doesn't approve of it, but that's okay. Rebelling against God's word over there. I have obeyed the commandments. So an invitation. And now D, devotion to oneself. Look down there in verse 30. Devotion to oneself. Then he said, that's Samuel or Saul speaking. What? He's here again. He said, I have sinned. Yet what? Now honor me. That's pretty well devoted to yourself. I've sinned, but by the way, don't make me look bad in front of everybody else. You know, that's why I like an invitation. It kind of humbles us. We sometimes don't want to make where other people see we're making some outward changes. I like what he said, if you go over there to chapter 22 for just a moment of the same book. And when you go over there to chapter 22 and verse 8, here's what he's saying to his men. Verse 8, I had to highlight that verse. He said that all of you have conspired against me. what a pity party. You know what a pity party is, don't you? By the way, at a pity party, you're the only one invited. And he said, I have conspired against me. There is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me. Brother, he wanted to be honored. Devotion to self. God can't use anybody who's devoted to himself. And then E, end in tragedy. When I go over there to 1 Samuel chapter 31, he dies in battle. By the way, he should never have died in battle. He died too early in his life because pride got a hold of him. And over there in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, verse 21, David gives a eulogy about Saul. And I'm going to deal with that probably next time about that eulogy that he gave about him. So we realize, what is a qualification for spiritual leadership? I don't care if you're a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, you're on the staff at Ambassador Baptist, whatever you are, a missionary evangelist. These are qualifications. If you just want to live for the Lord, these are qualifications. By your dads, you need to have these qualifications. A heart for God and a humble before God. And thirdly, to honor those in authority. Here's the third one. I like go there to chapter 17 of the same of 1 Samuel. You know, when we find Jesse, David's father, and David is called home. We're gonna find out later. He's gonna go see his brothers. And I go over there to chapter 17, and I look over there in verse 17. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brother an ephah of parched corn and then these 10 loaves and run into the camp. And I go down there to verse 22. Guess what he did? He ran into the army, into the camp. He was obedient. He was obedient. He honored those in authority. Matter of fact, twice that I know of, we're going to see down the line. he has an opportunity to kill Saul. He said, I will not touch God's anointed. You know, sometimes we touch God's anointed not with a weapon of a physical weapon. I think it's worse. We touch each other. We hurt each other with this. God help us see the sins of that. Well, I know you have a business meeting, so I'm going to shorten this part of it and get back with you next week. I'm going to be here next week, Lord willing. And I'm going to be well.